All right, so we finished up a series called Perfect Peace. Perfect Peace last week, and now we're starting a new series called Vertical Values. Vertical Values. And the reason we're going to do this series is you may have been here 4.5 years. You may have been here. This is your first week. If it's your first time in Hiawassee or online or Morganton, I want to welcome you to Vertical Church. My name is Philip, and I'm really so glad you're here. Let's give it up for our first-time guest. We'd be excited that they took a chance to come out and visit with us. We're glad that you are here, and we pray the Lord will speak into your life. And so why do we exist as a church? What do we value that's important? What are the kind of the values we have that make us be Vertical Church? And I want us to go through this as a series because here's the thing about any church or organization. If you guys aren't all moving in the same direction, you're not going to end up in the same place. This is shocking news. Some of you can write that down. You're like, wow, no, that may check out. And so if we don't all go in the same direction, we're not going to get to the same place. So what do we really value that's important here at Vertical Church? And so we came up with these values, and we wanted someone that had been a Christian for 50 years to understand them, and we wanted someone who's never been to church in their life and just happens to find our website because someone sent it to them in a text or something, and they read it, and they could get a gist of what we value that's important, even if they've never been to church before. So we're going to walk through all 11 values in 4 weeks. Some of you are doing the math. You're like, that's less than 3. Okay, I may get to lunch a little early. Yes, you may. Praise the Lord. Okay, but we're going to get through all 11. And if we're going to start off in one of the sections of the New Testament that I'm deeply passionate about, and it's Luke 14. Luke 14 is a section of the New Testament that I am deeply passionate about. I think it changes all of our lives and how we live. And it's no surprise that it ends up in our vertical values. So Luke 14, verse 15 says this: when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses, and the first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly,'" underline or highlight that word, "quickly, into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done.'" But underline and highlight this: "But there is still room." There is still room. Verse 23, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" You've heard me teach on this several times, and I will never stop teaching on this text because I think it's so important to who we are, not only as Christians, but as a church. And so the first value, if you want to write these down, Austin Watson, my main man all the way from Chicago, has got some slides up also ready, though. Our tech team's going to throw them up. They're doing a great job. Can we get up for our tech team serving in the bunker? I don't even know if they got AC in there. They got like a wind machine. It's not even just a fan. The box says wind machine. It's a powerful thing back there working. So they're all in the back, and I'm super thankful for them. All right, the first value I want you to write down, the title is walk-ins welcome. Walk-ins welcome. And what we mean by that is our doors are always open. We still believe there is room in heaven, and we will invite you to join us there. We still believe if we have breath, if the Lord has not returned, it means one thing, according to Luke 14, there's still room. There is still room in heaven. There is still people who can accept the invitation to come follow Jesus. And if that's true, Luke 14's got some really clear words for us, like go quickly, go out to the country lanes, go to the roads, and be compelling. And so if we are still here, we as a church will believe that means one thing: there's still room in heaven for people. And if that's the case, we must go invite people to follow Jesus. We can't just sit here and go, I've been invited. I've accepted the invitation. I'm just going to wait it out until the banquet's ready. You know, I'm not going to be doing anything. That's not found in Luke 14. Luke 14 should be every Bible-believing church as the servant going out, compelling people to come in, that there's still room for you. There's still room. And so as a church, we look around and we see that. But look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. It's found earlier in the text. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." Many guests. I think sometimes maybe we get into the idea that not a lot of people are invited because maybe they've made too many mistakes, or they've messed up too many, or you've made too many sins, or you've made the same sin too many times. You've got too much shame. You've got too much guilt. There's only a very few people who actually get invited. That's not what the text says. Many people were invited. There was a lot of invitations that went out. If you go read John 3, 16 and 17, Jesus died for all. All. It would seem to imply that by the grace of God, anyone could become a Christian because of what Jesus done. So many invitations have gone out. And so as a church, we have to look each other and ask a real honest question. Ourselves as a church, how many people do we actually invite to follow Jesus? How many people as a church do we actually invite to follow Jesus? And if the answer is very small, we've fallen short of the standard in Luke 14. The standard in Luke 14 says whatever energy, passion, zeal, resources, whatever you have, you should go out to as many people as you can and invite them to come follow Jesus. That is one of the main reasons we exist as a church. We don't exist as a church to come and just maybe coddle each other and tell ourselves, thank goodness we've accepted the invitation. Thank goodness we get to go to the banquet. It stinks to be everybody else. You know, I mean, we're not here to kind of just look down at anyone else that hasn't accepted. We're here to look each other in the eye and say, go invite as many people as you can. Because guess what? That's what the Lord's going to do to us. The Lord's going to look and say, how many people are here at this banquet because you invited them? It's going to be a lonely thing. What if we all sit at tables and the people at the table are all the people you invited? I don't want to sit alone at the party. You know what I'm saying? You look down at some of the other people. You're like, man, they got a couple people at this. So they got appetizers. Do you guys get bread at your table? Can I get some of this? I got one person, just me at my table. I get no breadsticks. It's like at Olive Garden. Who goes to Olive Garden and doesn't get the breadsticks? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I struggle with gluten. I'm still getting the breadsticks. I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't even know they served entrees at Olive Garden until years into the process. I thought it was just salad, soup, and breadsticks, and then I go home. You know what I'm saying? And so how many people are going to be at the banquet because you invited them? Not that you can save them, but you can invite them. How many people are going to be there because you took the time to invite people? That's why we exist as a church. We've got to be out inviting people. And see, it says another very interesting thing. It says, go be compelling. Go be compelling. See, I think sometimes as a church, maybe we can go out and be inviting. Hey, why don't you come to church? Or hey, maybe, you know, check us out in line. Those are great invitations. You should do those. But they're not necessarily compelling reasons to follow Jesus. Just inviting someone to maybe check out something online is not necessarily a compelling reason. How hopefully, if I'm teaching, I'll be compelling because I truly believe if I get any opportunity, I want to be compelling for Jesus. And I believe you do too. But what does that look like? Like if I came and asked all of you, what does it mean to be compelling for Jesus? I'd venture we'd get some different answers. I would venture we would get some different answers on what it means to be compelling for Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to give you a filter or lens to see this through of what compelling for Jesus looks like. And that way, all of us can put our lives through this filter and see if we're compelling. And compelling for Jesus is this: fully submitted to Jesus. Compelling for Jesus is fully submitted to Jesus. Compelling for Jesus is fully submitted to Jesus. Compelling for Jesus is fully submitted to Jesus. See, here's the thing. If you come to Vertical, a lot of the times the people who get up on this platform, we're very passionate, we're very zealous, we're very energetic, and sometimes we equate maybe that's just compelling, and I think it is compelling. I am passionate about Jesus. I wouldn't be alive today, in my own opinion, if it wasn't for Jesus. I would have passed away in high school because I wanted to kill myself, but Jesus stepped in by the grace of God, and I'm still here today. I'm very passionate about Jesus, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm fully compelling. It just means I have a microphone and can talk loud. Okay, so your life may not look like my life when it comes to being, what does it externally look like compelling, but all of us internally compelling for Jesus is I'm going to live for him fully. I don't live for myself anymore. I don't live for myself anymore. When we go into our workplaces, do people see us act differently because our life's been submitted to Jesus? When our children look up at older people, do they see something different because we've given our whole entire life to Jesus? When you're in middle school or high school and you go back to the school systems this coming school year, are you going to be compelling to the students around you because your life is different because you've given everything to Jesus? That's compelling. That's compelling. That's what makes us be different than anyone else out there. It's not that we are more passionate. There's a lot of people passionate about a lot of things in this world. What's compelling for life change is, will you submit to Jesus? And that's what's important here. That's what we're coming collectively to do, is to encourage one another to be compelling, which means fully submit to Jesus. And so, right now, that begs the question for each and every last one of us. Are you compelling? Are you compelling? See, if I don't define it, then it's kind of a generic question and we can make it fit our own mold. But when I say now, are you compelling? Now it's a difficult question for me. And now it should be a difficult question for you. Is every last area of my life submitted to Jesus Christ? And if it's not, something needs to change so that I can be fully compelling for Jesus. Because there's a world out there that needs to be compelled. There's a world out there that needs to be invited to follow Jesus. And see, here's the thing. You may even go further. Okay, Philip, I kind of want to submit to Jesus. What does that even look like? What does it look like to submit to Jesus? And I would tell you this. Be willing to ask him what he wants you to do. At Vertical Church, we believe that God can speak right into your life, especially through the Bible, but even Holy Spirit can speak into your life. Asking Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for my career? What do you want to do when it comes to raising my kids? How do you want me to spend my money? When you actually submit to every area of your life and do what Jesus asks you to do, it becomes compelling because you're submitting. See, here's the thing is, if I'm honest with you, and the reason I say this is because I could do it in my own life. Sometimes I'm tempted to do this. Sometimes we don't ask Jesus what he wants us to do because sometimes we think we know the answer and we know we won't do it. And so the best way for us to do that is don't ask the question. You know what I'm saying? Like some of you, you know, if you still live at home and you kind of know if you ask your parents, do you need to clean your room? They're going to answer yes. So therefore, you don't ask the question, right? You don't ask the question. You don't have to clean your room. It's kind of like that sometimes with God. If I don't ask God what I need to do, then I don't fail him in not doing it. And so it's this kind of thing that finally creates some distance between us and God because we just stop asking, and therefore we think, well, maybe he'll just stop telling, but really it's just we just stop listening. And so if you want to be compelling for Jesus, you've got to be willing to submit, and being willing to submit means asking Jesus, what would you like me to do? I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. The clearest way to understand that, read the Bible. Shocking stuff. I've said this many times from the pulpit, and I'll continue to say it many times. Following Jesus is not actually rocket science. Following Jesus is not rocket science. It is very difficult, and it will change your life, but it's not overly hard. Read the Bible and apply the Bible. That's not overly hard to do. Well, the application part is. But reading it's not difficult. And so when we ask ourselves, are we willing to submit? The first thing is, are we willing to listen to what Jesus says to do? And that leads me to the last thing I want to say is, easy and compelling are not the same thing. Easy and compelling are not the same thing. Following Jesus, submitting to Jesus is compelling, but it's not easy. And living a life that's easy is not compelling for Jesus. And so when you look at your own life, if you're feeling like things are difficult, you may be in trouble, like a word we talked about last series, that doesn't mean something's gone wrong. It doesn't mean you can't be compelling for Jesus. You can be compelling for Jesus even in the midst of trouble. You can be compelling for Jesus even when life is not hard. And quite honestly, sometimes that's when people watch you the most, is when things are not easy. They want to see when things, okay, Christian, you say you love Jesus. Okay, your back's up against the wall. How are you really going to respond now? And those will be some of the most life-defining, compelling moments in your life. It's because when people watch you the most. When they know everything's great and everything's going well for you and they see you, quote, compelling for Jesus, they may watch and they may follow and it will be great. But sometimes when they know your life's on fire is when they go, okay, is this for real? Is this for real? Easy and compelling are not the same thing. And out of that text in Luke 14, there's a second value that we bring forth as a church. We like it so much, we put two values to it. The second value is beyond the building. It's called Beyond the Building. It says, we do not believe that God will be confined by a building, and that is why we are compelled to take the name of Jesus everywhere. There's this ironic thing that's happened, especially in the American church, is I don't know that it was ever a cognitive idea, but we seem to think God mostly moves on Sunday mornings at our churches. We seem to be driven toward that singular idea and focus that that God seems to move the most on a Sunday morning, so we're going to put all of our resources, all of our time, all our energy behind that one moment in the week, believing that God can move. And it's great because God will move on Sunday mornings. We gather because we believe God is going to move this morning. I believe God will speak into people's life this morning in Hiawassee, here in Morganton, online. Totally believe that. Our leaders, staff, everyone believes that. We also ironically believe God can do that on Sunday night, Wednesday morning, Friday afternoon. Like, we believe God is not confined to a building. And that's why we have met in 4.5 years at 9 different locations. 9 different locations in 4.5 years. And I can tell you that because I was at setups for 2.5 years of them. Well, I promise you, we've been in some different buildings. And I promise we believe God's going to move. I tell you, when you show up at the North Georgia Technical College at 4 a.m. on Sunday before 2 services, you know it's going to be a long day. You just buckle up. I mean, you drive by. The only place open is Waffle House, and you're like, Lord, bless them and all the work they do for the kingdom this morning, you know? And so when you show up and you set up for 2 church services, why would you ever do that if you didn't believe God was going to move? Why would we, when the tech college said, hey, you can't meet here this Sunday, why would we pack everything up and go over to the Union County High School gym and set up at 6 a.m. on a Sunday morning? We believe God's going to move. Why would we go to a gym in Morganton, Georgia, when we can't find anywhere in Blairsville that will rent to us? We believe God's going to move. We'll show up anywhere as a group of people and have the faith, God's going to move here. You can throw up a tent at Meeks Park and we'd go, God's going to move here. Why? Because we've gathered in faith. We don't need 4 walls to tell us God's going to move. And most people would go, well, of course I agree with that. Of course I agree with that. But like, will we put our money where our mouth is? Like, we own, in case you're newer to Vertical, we own land in Blairsville. We started in Blairsville. We're going back to Blairsville. Blairsville is where our heart's at to be at one of our locations. Absolutely going back to Blairsville. We have money in the building fund. We have a large amount in the building fund. It used to look larger before all the prices of building went literally through the roof, okay? And now it looks a little bit less exciting. But we're going to go back to Blairsville. But what we're not going to do is take on large amounts of debt to do it. We're not. Because here's the thing. If we were to take on large amounts of debt to go back and build a building, it would hinder our ability to go be compelling other places. It would hinder our ability to go be compelling in other places. We'd have to look at places like Hiawassee and go, actually, we don't have as much money to help you go love Hiawassee, Georgia, because we have a large mortgage payment. And when we try to go over to places like Clayton, Georgia, or Dahlonega, or Blue Ridge, or places in Tennessee or North Carolina, wherever God tells us to go, actually, God, we can't go. We don't have money. We took on too much debt. We can't go be compelling now. God didn't say, just go be compelling in Blairsville, Georgia. At least not here, he didn't. He said, go to the country lanes, go to the roads, go invite people to follow Jesus. So we feel like our calling here at Vertical is to go to rural communities and be compelling for Jesus. Go to rural communities. We don't feel like it's just one place that we're going. We're going to go as many places as we can. We're going to go to the country lanes. We're going to go to the roads, and we're going to go be compelling. And we're going to look people in the eye and say, I invite you to come follow Jesus. I believe he can change your life. I believe he's worth everything. We can't do that if we take on large amounts of debt, and so we're not going to do that. But that doesn't mean that we won't look at literally every building that goes for sale in Blairsville. That means we literally won't be looking at every time prices move for building, seeing if we can afford to do it. We really want a building. I want to be super clear with our whole church. We really want a building, and if you really want a building, and you've got a couple zeros in your bank account, you can't help us, I promise you. But the difference is, we don't need a building. I need some of y'all to catch that. We really, really, really want a building. But we don't need a building to see God move. Let me tell you guys something. Is as the pastor of this church, I would literally spend, we set up here on Saturday mornings, by the way. Come Saturday morning and set up here. I would literally spend the rest of my life setting up at Saturday morning here at a gym in Morganton, if it meant keeping us from taking on large amounts of debt so that we can go to other rural communities and ask people, will you please reconsider following Jesus? 100%. No doubt in my mind I would do that. Why? Because at the end of the day, I can't take a building to heaven. Like, Vertical doesn't get to take a building to heaven, but there will be people around the table with us at the banquet because we invited them. That's what needs to matter to us at church at our very core. It's okay to go after our wants. We want a building, and we're going to drive as hard as we can. The Lord knows we are praying without ceasing for a building back in Blairsville, but we will never use it as an excuse in Luke 14 as to why we won't go be compelling. So when you look each other in the eye, why is this church meeting in a gym? It's because we refuse to take large amounts of debt on. We won't. We could technically go hire people to build tomorrow and take out a million dollar plus mortgage. We're just not going to. We're not going to do it. Now, if people give some large amounts of money, we will go start building tomorrow. I promise you that. We're not just waiting. We'll do it. We just don't have the money yet. That's all it is. But that money is what could stand in the way from people getting saved over in a movie theater in Hiawassee. That money is what could stand the difference between people in Clayton, Georgia coming to know Christ. That could be the money that's the difference between people getting baptized into Lonico. Because in all these rural communities that we've identified, people in those towns have made a decision. And the decision is this: Jesus does not apply to my life. Jesus does not apply to my life. Even with so many great churches in all of those communities, there's still people saying, Jesus has no bearing on my life. And according to Luke 14, we've got to show up and go, we want to help other churches make those people reconsider. We want to work with other churches and ask those people, will you please reconsider Jesus? Here's another reason we have to go beyond the building is because in America, so much, if you invite people to church and they can figure out a reason not to come, guess what happens? The conversation for Jesus dies until the next Sunday. They avoid the conversation in America about Jesus every day of the week right now. If they can just not come with you to church on Sunday, if they can just avoid you on Sunday morning, they can avoid thinking about Jesus until the next Sunday. We have made it in America easy for people to avoid Jesus. We have to go beyond the building. We can't just say, hey, in this gym in Morganton, in a movie theater in Hiawassee, wherever else we go, we're going to make it where that's the only place as a church we try to get people to reconsider Jesus. Can I tell you something we're going to do as a church moving forward? We're going to try to make it increasingly uncomfortable for people in North Georgia and beyond to avoid the conversation about Jesus. Not in a rude way, but in a compelling way. We're going to look to go ask people to reconsider Jesus. It's one of the reasons we're doing this push to get vertical groups. I'm extremely proud of Pastor Chris. I gave him a goal. I want to see 12 vertical groups by the end of August. He's already got 12. He's done a great job working with our men's ministry, women's ministry, group leaders. He's doing a great job raising people up. We're going to have 12 vertical groups, the most we've ever had here at Vertical. So I turned around, and he was a little bit displeased with this. I said, congratulations, Pastor Chris. I'm so proud of you for meeting this goal. Our new goal now is, here's a cheeseburger. I didn't even give him a cheeseburger. We have a snack table. I was like, you can pick from our free snacks that are already there to celebrate. We're looking for 20 groups. We're looking for 20 groups by the end of this year now at Vertical. Why? Vertical groups will be the defining factor of whether or not this church makes it difficult for people to avoid the conversation about Jesus. Vertical groups will be the defining factor of this church of whether or not we will make it difficult for people to avoid the conversation about Jesus. Because let me tell you something. If you're having a Bible study during the week, and now they've got to try to avoid Sundays, they got to try to avoid Wednesdays, they got to try to avoid coming over and having a dinner with you and getting into the Word of God, that makes it more difficult for people to avoid Jesus. If you go out fishing with a group of people and you say, hey, come fishing with me, and that person loves fishing, now it's extremely difficult for them not to go spend 3 hours with someone who's passionate about Jesus, who's going to end up asking some questions like, how can I pray for you? How's it going in life? How's your marriage going? You know, and all of a sudden they have to start talking about Jesus. Why do you think we're starting a women's ministry and they're going to get to groups together to encourage one another? Eventually, they're going to talk about Jesus. You see, we're going to have, by the end here, so many different groups that there's not a day of the week that you can try to avoid where you're like, I can finally take a break from having to decide, will I follow Jesus? In North Georgia, we want them to look around and quite frankly be a little tired of us because it's making it increasingly difficult for you not to be compelled to follow Jesus Christ. We're not there as an American church. We're not there as an American church. Our culture in this society in America looks back at the American church and quite honestly doesn't find us compelling at all for Jesus Christ, in case you're wondering. Our country does not find us compelling, and quite frankly, if you go talk to a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus, they would actually tell you one of the most compelling reasons to not follow Jesus is the Christians. What? Did you see that in Luke 14? I didn't see that in Luke 14. Luke 14 does say to go be compelling, but it be through love and grace and mercy. And yes, there's conviction in that, but that comes from Holy Spirit, not us. And so we've got to look back at this world and say, what do you think about Jesus? How many people who don't follow Jesus right now go to bed thinking, do I believe Jesus really was the Son of God? I believe Jesus really was perfect. What do I think? Do I really think Jesus came out of a tomb after being crucified to death? Do I really think that? Most Christians never go to bed thinking about that. No, never go to bed thinking about that. Why? We stopped asking. We stopped inviting. We said, hey, maybe you come to church and our little young pastor who's always in black t-shirts, you know, maybe he'll get up and talk about it. If he can't get it done, well, maybe next Sunday. No, not anymore. Not anymore. We have to go beyond the building here at Vertical Church. We have to go engage our community wherever we're at, and we have to help other churches do the same. It's one of those things where you've heard me say, life has to be bigger than us. Life has to be bigger than us. I mean, I don't know how you can read the New Testament and not go, this whole thing is so much bigger than me. This whole thing is so much bigger than me. And then you come to this real conclusion, life's short. I don't know if you've realized that or not, but life is short. And so our belief here is while life is short, you should leave a really big impact for Jesus. We all get one shot at this. We all get one shot at this life, and we'll look at the Lord at the end of it, and he'll measure whether it was worth anything. I want us to look at the people of Vertical Church and go, man, they knew life was short, and they did everything they could to be compelling for Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. As a pastor, that is absolutely what I will push us to be. That is absolutely what the leaders and staff of this church will relentlessly push us to be as a church, is to be compelling in our short life. Years from now, people won't remember Philip Kite if the Lord tarries, and possibly, while this may be offensive to you, people years and years from now may not remember you. But I guarantee the people that accepted the invitation at the banquet table will remember us. And honestly, that's what counts at the end of days. Did we do what Jesus asked us to do? And so I'm not here to be morbid or anything, but life is short, and therefore we have to go quickly, and we have to be compelling for Jesus Christ. And we have to go beyond a building. And that's why we'll go to a movie theater, we'll go to a gym, we'll go wherever. We will literally go wherever we can if that means being able to meet together and tell people about Jesus. Because the four walls don't define it, the Word of God does. And so the last thing that I want to talk about is Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. You've heard me talk about it before. If you've been here for a while, if you're new, here's Matthew 28. Let me introduce you. It says in verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. The third value that I want to talk about is titled outward facing. Outward facing. It says our goal is not to fill up seats, but to look into our communities. We will meet needs, love people, and make disciples. You're seeing a disturbing trend so far if you're looking at our values. They all heavily rely on Scripture. It has nothing to do with Philip just eating a nice little, you know, burger over the week and saying, I wonder what sounds good. Our staff and team looked into the Scripture and say, what are some of the things that absolutely are so clear as a calling in the Scriptures that we must do as a church? What are the things we have to accomplish if we're going to hope to say we did what we strove to do what you called us to in the New Testament, Jesus? These are some of the things. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, kind of a big deal. We're going to be outward facing. That may sound a lot like the language you hear if you've been in Vertical for a long time. Love people, love Jesus, making disciples. That's kind of what we stood by. This is outward facing. This cannot be about us. I promise you. I can tell you, I'm only 31, but I can tell you exactly the moment Vertical Church will die. And it's the moment we start caring more about us than the people out there. That is the day we will die as a church. Hopefully it would never be under my watch. But I tell you, that will be the moment our church dies and any other church dies for that matter, is the moment where we only care more about the people in than out. We already know that we're going to spend eternity together. If you've given your life to Jesus, the great news, we're spending eternity together. That's checked off. We're good to go. What matters, though, is the people who don't have that. That's what should be go be compelling means. Is there's people who are not going to be at that banquet with us. They're not going to be there. And that should be troubling to us. That should be pushing us. That should be making us strive to give everything to Jesus, to go be compelling. So the question is, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? Because these are our values. These are our values. And so if you're going to be part of Vertical Church, you're part of the body. Like, we collectively come up to make Vertical Church. Vertical Church is not Philip Kite. Thank the Lord it's not. Vertical Church is not you. Vertical Church is collectively all of us coming together to serve Jesus, to honor Jesus. And therefore, you and I actually make up whether or not these values are accomplished. You and I are the defining factors if we will do what the New Testament has called us to do. And what it's calling us to do is, will you go? Live a life that's bigger than yourself. Will you go be compelling? Which means, will you submit to Jesus? And I'm here to ask that question because life is short. Life is short. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised years from now. Today's the day to decide. Today's the day to decide whether you've made mistakes, whether you have sinned massively this week, whether you've fallen short of the glory of God. Today is still your day by the grace of God. Will you submit to Jesus? Will you submit to Jesus? Because it not only affects your life, it affects our ability to accomplish the values of this church. Will you submit your entire life to Jesus? Because it will be compelling when you do. Why are we going to have baptism next week? Because there's several young people and maybe more that are going to get up and say, I submit to Jesus Christ and my life is His. You want to tell me that's not going to be a compelling moment for this church? I'm so proud of them. I'm so proud of anyone that gets up and gets baptized and tells people publicly, my entire life is for Jesus Christ moving forward. Through my ups, through my downs, I will give it all to Jesus. So right now in this moment, are you submitted to Jesus? And I'm so thankful for His grace and love, even when we fall short. Because the moment the Vertical Church will always be the most compelling for Jesus is when we are most submitted to Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask right now, I ask you to move, because nothing I say in my own strength or power can change any of our lives. But Holy Spirit, when you speak, when you move, things change. Jesus, when you walk in and speak to us, God, things change. Chains fall and break. Walls come down. Lives are changed. And so we ask for you to move. Point out in any area that's not submitted. God, give us the faith. Give us the courage to step into anything that needs to change so that we can go be compelling for you far beyond any walls in a building. I ask right now for any person who knows that they need to get right with you, Jesus. I ask right now in the name of Jesus for any person who knows I've fallen short, I've made mistakes, I've got shame, I've got regret, that they'll just give it to you, Jesus, that they'll be met with your mercy, with your grace, Lord, that we will be a church that's compelling for you, not because of any strength or talent or gift or size that we have, but we will be compelling because we're simply submitted. We say, Jesus, work in and through me. Jesus, please let other people see you in me. And if anything needs to change, if anything needs to go, let it go. I promise you in eternity, it's always worth giving everything to Jesus. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. I just know it's worth it as well. So Holy Spirit, have this time. Let us be everything you want us to be, Jesus. If you need to come down to the front, if you need to pray, come down and pray. If you need to be at your seats and pray, but I promise you there's nothing more important than right now than talking to Jesus. Holy Spirit, move and do what only you can do in this time. In your name I trust, Jesus. Amen.